This is week 10 in our series on Follow Me. And we've had new creation, new heart, new freedom, new treasure, new confidence, new mind, new family, new citizenship, new power, and today, new mission. So, we've obviously got to ask the question, therefore, what is our mission? What is the new mission that we're talking about? And usually when we look at a thematic subject like this, the obvious thing to do is look in the Bible, look and see how the word is used, and then we can see from that what it is we're supposed to be doing. So does anybody know, if you look in the Bible, about our mission, what do we get? Any ideas? Right. People are saying things like going into all the world, making disciples. So you're thinking of what we know of, what we've been taught, is the Great Commission. But actually, the word mission only appears about six times in the Bible, and none of those uses are anything to do with what we as believers are supposed to do or what the church is supposed to do. It depends which translation you use, but there are about six usages, and none of them have anything to do with that. The Great Commission is probably in your Bible as a note in two of the Gospels. It's a heading, but it's not in the text of the Bible. So if you look in the Bible to find out what your mission and the church's mission is supposed to be using the word mission, if you look up the Great Commission, you won't find anything of any much help. But I think the problem is, as soon as we say what is the mission of a believer, what is the mission of the church, we think, because we've been around a long time, a lot of us, Great Commission. So we think about evangelism. And I think that by doing that, we're actually missing something that's really rather important. So I can go on a few slides now. Incidentally, if anybody wants these slides, I'll send them to the growth group leaders and you can get them. So if you're a note taker, you don't need to take notes of what's on the screen. So this is what we know of as the Great Commission, very familiar words to many of us. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Father, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So if we look at which of those words are actually instructions, if you look at what's underlined there, there are these instructions: go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. Those are the sort of action words, aren't they? And I've put them there on that slide. So that's the Great Commission. Those are the things that we actually have to do according to the instructions that Jesus left his apostles. So there's another obvious question: go where? And again, this is very familiar to many of us. Jesus said to them, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Most of us know that, don't we? So this is my question. Does that mean that the mission of the church, and therefore the mission of each Christian, can be summarized like this? Go, the first instruction, to your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So for us, to Aylsham, the surrounding villages, Norfolk, and to the ends of the earth. Make disciples there. Baptize them. Teach them. So is that the mission of the church? Or, as I've said here, or is there more to it than that? What do you think? Is that the mission of the church, or is there more to it than that? And you're thinking, if he's asking the question, there must be more to it than that. And strangely enough, you'd be right. Just some background here. I'm assuming that everybody's a believer. Some of you may not be, but this is what happens if you're a believer. You were in Adam originally before you became a Christian. When you become a believer, you're now in Christ. You've changed. The old you is dead. There's a new you. You're born again. Your old mission in Adam basically was to please yourself. Now that's exaggerating, because we all know many very good people who are not Christians who are very altruistic. They care about other people. They want to do the best they can. And probably we've all got many neighbours like that. And we look at them and we see very good lives, lives that in many ways may be better than ours. But basically, if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam and you're self-centred, but probably, in the case of many people, trying to do the very best that you can. And of course, there are other people at the other end of the scale who don't care about other people. It goes from the extremes of evil at one end to very, very good people at the other and everything in between. But if you're in Adam, you're not in Christ. But when you're in Christ, your new mission is bound up with the fact that you're now part of the church. So if the church has a mission and you're a believer, you're part of the church, by which I don't mean Aylsham Community Church, but the universal church, which simply means every believer throughout history, past, present, and future. That's the church. You're part of that if you're a believer. Your mission is completely bound up with the mission of the church. So what is the mission of the church, and therefore the mission of Christians? And I want to break it down into three viewpoints. First of all, mission towards the world. Secondly, mission towards believers. And thirdly, mission towards God. And we often forget the last one, that part of our mission has a major focus towards God, not just towards the world and not just towards believers. I'm going to deal with the first two quite quickly, because as I've prepared, my attention has come much more, it's been focused much more on the mission of the church and of individual believers towards God. So I'm going to spend a lot more time on that. So the mission towards the world, evangelism, declaring the gospel. And that's the Great Commission that we know very well, isn't it? Going into all the world, making people disciples. And then mercy. That isn't in the Great Commission, but this is really important. Caring for the poor and needy. And there are poor and needy in the church. There are many poor and needy outside the church. And there's some Bible references there if you want to look those up later on. Often outside the church, we will be showing mercy, showing love, being the hands and eyes and arms and voice of Jesus to people when they really don't appreciate it. But we need to do it anyway. We could talk for hours about this. This is just a summary. So that's all I'm going to say on that today, because there just isn't enough time. So next, towards believers. And what I want to say about that is it's more than bringing people to saving faith. And that's clear, isn't it, from what Jesus says in what we call the Great Commission. He talks about making disciples, not just getting people to sign a card to say that they're now followers of Christ. He wants them to be made into disciples, and that's part of the mission of the church. So Matthew 28, make disciples, baptize those disciples, and teach them. Those are all things that Jesus very directly said that he wants the church to do. And Paul said in Colossians 1:28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. There's a goal there, is to bring people onto maturity. And that's part of the mission of the church. It's part of the mission of every one of us as believers, to make sure that those around us, those who are other believers, are brought into maturity. And yes, largely it's the responsibility of church leaders, but it's everybody's responsibility as well. And then Ephesians 4, 12 to 13, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Part of the mission of the church is to build up the body of Christ until, and there's a goal here, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is a very, very big goal, isn't it? And just a couple more verses here. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Part of our mission is to love one another, to be of one mind. Jesus wants a church that is united, that isn't divided. And that's difficult when we look around. We see the church divided by theology and by all sorts of things. But as a local church, we can really strive to love one another and to be of the same mind, being in full accord and of one mind. And then John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. By tradition, by history, the Apostle John, when he was very old, still used to preach. And he came into the place where he was going to preach, and people would help him up to the front. And he had a very simple message. And then he'd go and sit down again. It wasn't a great long sermon. He'd just say, love one another. And then go and sit down. It's so important. It's part of our mission as believers. It's part of the mission of the church to love one another. So that is a very, very quick summary overview of two very important parts of our mission as believers and as the church. But as I said, my attention has been drawn towards the one that we often forget when we think about mission, because there's nothing in the Bible that says this is part of our mission, but it's part of what the church has to do. It's part of who we are as individual believers, and that's mission towards God. So there's a lot in the New Testament about worship, about believers, about the church worshipping, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And Paul says we, that is believers, the church, are to be to the praise of his glory. We're to be to the praise of God's glory. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus came to bring us eternal life. Eternal life involves knowing God. That's part of our mission. And if we miss that part of our mission, we're missing a major part of what it means to be a Christian. It's to know God. And then Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. And the thing I want to focus on for the next few minutes, for the rest of this talk, is this point. How do we use our time? Because it's something that challenges me. It's something that challenges me more and more as I get older. And it's a key part of our mission. How do we use our time? What are we here for? Why is it that when each of us first believed in Jesus and were born again, we didn't get pulled up to heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Why are we still here? Because there's a mission. There are things to be done. And that involves making the best use of the time we've been given. So he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, so he gives some instructions based on the fact that we're to make the best use of our time. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So Paul's warning us to make the best use of our time. But he's telling us in that, and as a result of that, that we need to worship God. Have you ever thought about that? Making the best use of our time because the days are short, the times are desperate. What do? Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. And there's a book that has been challenging me for a while, and I really recommend this to anybody who hasn't read it. It's John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. And I'm putting a few quotations from that book in these slides. He says, it was not always plain to me that pursuing God's glory would be virtually the same as pursuing my joy. Now I see that millions of people waste their lives because they think these paths are two and not one. That there used to be an idea that I often heard when I was a young Christian, that you could either be an ordinary Christian or a sort of superpowered, supercharged Christian. And the supercharged, superpowered ones were ones who did what God wanted them to do. And the ordinary ones were the ones who just drifted through life, just believing in Jesus, but not really changing the way they lived. And the idea was, if you turn yourself completely over to the Lordship of Christ, things won't necessarily go the way you want. But John Piper's saying here, it wasn't always clear to him that pursuing God's glory would actually be the same as doing what he wanted to do for his own joy. And he's saying, now I see millions of people waste their lives because they think there are two separate paths. One is to do what God wants you to do. The other is to do what you want to do for your own joy. Piper is saying those two paths are the same. Because when you glorify God in your life, you bring yourself the greatest joy that you could ever imagine. And this is a real challenge. What I'm saying to you this morning is this is part of your mission as a believer, to glorify God in your life, to use your time sensibly. And there's this story if you've read the book, I'm sure you remember this because it's quite a powerful story. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. Now, this is quite a complex series of thoughts. The one idea we mustn't run away with is that the day of judgment will be a day when God weighs us and decides whether we have eternal life or eternal rejection based on what we've done. That isn't the case. John Piper doesn't believe that. We don't believe that. There will be a day of judgment when Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a day when everybody who has ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Now, there's nothing that you will be able to say about what you have done that will save you. The only thing that will save those of us who are Christians is what Jesus has done for us. The fact that he died, he paid the penalty for our sins, and we're now forgiven. We deserve death. Because of the cross of Christ, we receive life. The old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's all we will have on the day of judgment to decide our eternal destiny. But the thing we often forget is that Jesus will want us to give an account of what we've done. He wants us to be good stewards of what he's given us. And if, I don't know whether this couple were Christians or not, but if they were, I think what Piper is saying is, well, when Jesus asks them to give an account of how they've used what he has given them, they're going to say, well, we collected a lot of shells. Well, where are they? Well, back on earth with everything else. It's all burnt up. There's nothing there anymore. We have to give an account for our time. Now, this is also complex because life is complex, isn't it? I sometimes think of my ancestors and the lives they lived. I come from a very long line of Durham mining families, going back at least to 1800 and probably beyond that. So generations of people who were just coal miners. And that was all they did. And it was a difficult life. And if you think of the women, all they did was to look after the men in the household who were down the mines. They were cooking and cleaning. They had no modern devices to help them with that. Life was hard. And this is just an example. You've probably all got forebears like that. Many of us have hard lives now. What am I trying to say? Those people have made absolutely no impact on the world whatsoever that is known about now. There's nobody alive who remembers them. And you can say, well, their impact on the world is me, you. They've had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And we're what's left of them, their genetic material. But nobody knows anything about them anymore. And that's true of you, unless you've had forebears who were famous, who things have been written about, who've done great things. And there are plenty of people like that. But for most of us, that just isn't true. If you go back a few generations, nobody remembers them. But on that day of judgment, they will be there. You'll meet all your forebears, going right back to the beginning. And I don't know what will happen on the day of judgment. We're not told very much about it. But everyone will have to give an account. Every believer will have to give an account for what they have done. how they've used their time. And I don't want to waste my life. I want Jesus to say to me, and I want him to say to you on that day of judgment, well done. I don't want him to say to any of us, you wasted all that time. What have you done with it? Now, I was talking about people 200 years ago having difficult lives. There's very little time to do lots of stuff. And these people couldn't say, I want to leave everything and go away to Africa to be a missionary. You know, often we think of that when we think about mission, don't we? We think about leaving, going somewhere else, doing something radical. These people couldn't do that. So is God going to judge them because they didn't do very much? No, he's going to judge each one of us based on what he gave us, what circumstances he put us in, what decisions we took. And it's completely subjective for every one of us. Every one of us has different circumstances. We have different levels of income. We have different amounts of time. We have different abilities. God wants you, as an individual, to find out how not to waste your life, if that makes sense. Just a few more quotes from this book. God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all the spheres of life. The wasted life is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. And I think I've put that again on the next slide, but there's a second one here at the bottom. And I plead with you, Piper says, desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Because all of our nameless, forgotten forebears, even though they may have no earthly significance now, apart from their DNA, has been passed down through generations, have a significance to God. And to him, this isn't 200 years ago or 300 years ago or whatever it is, the way we look at it, because he's outside time. He sees them as if it's all happening now. Every one of us will be treated the same. Those of us who believe in Christ, when we're asked, what have you done with your time? Long for your life to have eternal significance. How can a life have eternal significance? Well, it's the way we react and the way we reach out to non-believers, the way we interact with each other as believers. These are all things that affect people and have eternal significance. And then there's this quotation, because for redeemed sinners, every good thing, indeed every bad thing that God turns for good, was obtained for us by the cross of Christ. Apart from the death of Christ, sinners get nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, there is only condemnation. Therefore, everything that you enjoy in Christ as a Christian, as a person who trusts Christ, is owing to the death of Christ. And all your rejoicing in all things should therefore be a rejoicing in the cross, where all your blessings were purchased for you at the cost of the death of the Son of God, Jesus. So the question I ask myself, and I ask myself increasingly as I get older, is what am I going to do with the rest of my life? How am I going to make the rest of my life significant? How am I going to touch and impact people in a way that will bring approval from God? So that Jesus says to me, well done. Don't you all want that? You're all very quiet this morning. It's a big subject, isn't it? And it's very challenging. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, that all of our time should be spent thinking about and worrying about this. God has put us in different situations. He's given us different desires, different abilities, things that we enjoy doing. That's part of his gift to us. Gifts of music, for example. You shouldn't say to somebody, don't spend your time on music, that's a waste of time, just spend all your time at church. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. But I'm saying find out from God as an individual, what is it he wants you to do to make the most of your time? There's a very well-known quotation from John Piper here in this book. Now we see that in creating us for his glory, he is creating us for our highest joy. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So this is all quite theoretical, isn't it? It's all very subjective. It all depends on each of us as individuals. So how do we actually ground this? How do we earth it and make it a reality? Well, I think the point is, the only way we will know how Jesus wants us to spend the rest of our lives and to spend every day is to spend time with him. And many people would say part of your mission as a believer is to read the Bible and to pray. And that's true, but it can come across in a very legalistic way, saying you must do that. Now you're a Christian, you must read the Bible, you must pray every day. What I'm saying to you is, how do we know how Jesus wants us to spend every day? How do we know how he wants us to make the best of the rest of our life if we don't spend time with him? And when you read the Bible and when you pray, if you go into your room believing that God will speak to you, and he'll give you, he'll affirm you, he'll love you, he'll speak to you, he'll give you his plans for your day. It makes such a difference when you begin the day with Jesus and say, right, Lord, what are we doing today? That's how you avoid wasting time. You don't just drift through life. And when I do that, things go in the direction they should. When I don't do it, I go in the direction that I want. And that's when I waste time. Is this making sense? It's sort of coming down to prayer and Bible study being important, but that really is not just what I'm saying. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a relationship thing. How do I know the one who has called me to spend the rest of my life as a good steward? I get to know him. I know him minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. And I love him. I get all of my satisfaction and all my joy in him, and he directs me. He's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Just a few warnings here, things that we could take the wrong way. Don't try to run ahead of God. Be patient. You might think, I'm wasting my life, I want to do this. And then you start dashing off doing things that maybe God doesn't want you to do. His timing is not our timing. And he has a way of testing our patience. He has a way of making us know that we're called to something, and yet it doesn't seem to happen, and we cry out to him, and it still doesn't seem to happen. But then, one day, in God's timing, it will. God's timing is not our timing. And often we get desperate, and we want things to happen, and they don't, and we don't understand why. But that's God not just testing us, but also helping us and leading us, teaching us patience. God will show you your role. Don't try and determine your own role. Every believer has a role in the mission towards the world and towards believers. Every one of us have different gifts, different talents, different callings, different abilities. But the important thing is not to try and work out for yourself, right, what will I be good at and how do I get to do it? Again, it's listening to God. God will show you what he wants you to do when you spend time with him. It's the role that he has for you that's important, not the role you want for yourself. And God wants us to live for his glory, not for us to make the most of our abilities. Let me give you an example of that. The Apostle Paul was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the Hebrew scriptures inside out. He was a rabbi, a great teacher. He probably felt that he'd be a great apostle to the Jews. So what did God do? He made him an apostle to the Gentiles. God doesn't really want our talents and abilities because he gave them to us in the first place. What he wants is our obedience. He wants us to come to him and learn from him what it is he wants us to do. And those things are all so important. If we don't learn them the easy way, we'll learn them the hard way, unfortunately. And many of us know that, having been through it. So just a summary here. The thing that's really stirred me about this mission, which is mission towards God. First of all, worship is a way of life. It's not just singing on Sundays. It's not just listening to worship CDs in the car. It's a way of life, of worship. Knowing God is part of our mission. We have to get to know him. Living to the praise of his glory. How do we spend our lives? Don't waste your life. But be patient. A passion to display his excellence, his glory in our lives, and rejoicing in the cross, because it all comes from that. many humanists could say some of the things that I said this morning. I want to make the best of my life. I want to make an impact on the world. I want to affect people for the better. That doesn't depend on knowing God. But wanting to make the best of your life so that you can give an account to Jesus and get a well done, wanting to live for his glory, that all depends on the cross. So, a final question before we finish. Which of those three, if any, is the most important? What do you think? Does anybody think that they're all equally important? Yeah, there is an argument they're all equally important, because if we don't do all of them, we're not balanced. But I would suggest that if the third one is unhealthy, then the others will be unhealthy as well. Because if we're trying to proclaim the gospel without a knowledge and love of God in our hearts, it's legalism, isn't it? We're doing things because we feel that we ought to do them, and there's no spiritual life in it. If we're trying to love the people in the church, if we're trying to disciple people, if we're trying to minister, if we're trying to teach, all of those things have to flow from a love for God and a relationship with God. And if they don't, they can become legalistic. And I just want to finish with something that Paul said in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Can we stand together, please? I just want to pray for us as we close.